God's Word together to Jeremiah chapter 4, Jeremiah chapter 4. The first several chapters kind of tell a consecutive story. Chapter 1 is Jeremiah's call. Chapter 2 is a trial in which God puts his harlot wife on trial. Chapter 3 is a plea from the Lord for her to repent and come back home. Chapter 4 is the consequences of not doing that and the judgment that's coming. It is a heavy chapter, and I pray the Lord will strengthen us through it, because remember, it was the Spirit of Christ that inspired Jeremiah to write and initially to preach this in the streets of Jerusalem. Chapter 4, verse 1, "If you will return, O Israel, says the Lord, return to me. And if you will put away your abominations out of my sight, then you shall not be moved, and you shall swear, the Lord lives, in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness. The nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him they shall glory. For thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground, and do not sow among thorns. Circumcise yourself to the Lord, and take away the foreskins of your hearts. You men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn so that no one can quench it because of the evil of your doings. Declare in Judah and proclaim in Jerusalem and say, blow the trumpet in the land. Cry, gather together and say, assemble yourselves and let us go into the fortified city. Set up the standard toward Zion. Take refuge. Do not delay. For I will bring disaster from the north and great destruction. The lion has come up from his thicket, and the destroyer of nations is on his way. He has gone forth from his place to make your land desolate. Your cities will be laid waste without inhabitant. For this, clothe yourself with sackcloth, lament and wail, for the fierce anger of the Lord has not turned back from us. And it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord, that the heart of the king shall perish, and the heart of the princes, the priests, shall be astonished, and the prophets shall wonder. Then I said, ah, Lord God, surely you have greatly deceived this people in Jerusalem, saying, you will have peace, whereas the sword reaches to the heart. At that time it will be said to this people and to Jerusalem, a dry wind of the desolate heights blows in the wilderness toward the daughter of my people, not to fan or to cleanse. A wind too strong for these will come for me. Now I will also speak judgment against them. Behold, he shall come up like clouds, and his chariots like a whirlwind. His horses are swifter than eagles. Woe to us, for we are plundered. O Jerusalem, wash your heart from wickedness, that you may be saved. How long shall your evil thoughts lodge within you? For a voice declares from Dan and proclaims affliction from Mount Ephraim. Make mention to the nations. Yes, proclaim against Jerusalem that watchers come from a far country and raise their voice against the cities of Judah. Like keepers of a field, they are against her all around because she has been rebellious against me, says the Lord. Your ways and your doings have procured these things for you. This is your wickedness, because it is bitter, because it reaches to your heart. Oh, my soul, I am pained in my very heart. My heart makes a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace, because you have heard, oh, my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. Destruction upon destruction is cried, for the whole land is plundered. Suddenly my tents are plundered, and my curtains in a moment. How long will I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet? For my people are foolish. They have not known me. They are silly children and have no understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge. I beheld the earth, and indeed it was without form and void, and the heavens, they had no light. I beheld the mountains, and indeed they trembled, and all the hills moved back and forth. I beheld, and indeed there was no man, and all the birds of the heavens had fled. I beheld, and indeed the fruitful land was a wilderness, and all its cities were broken down at the presence of the Lord by His fierce anger. For thus says the Lord, the whole land shall be desolate, yet I will not make a full end. For this shall the earth mourn, and the heavens above be black, because I have spoken, I have purposed, and will not relent, nor will I turn back from it. The whole city shall flee from the noise of the horsemen and bowmen. They shall go into the thickets and climb up on the rocks. Every city shall be forsaken, and not a man shall dwell in it. And when you are plundered, what will you do? Though you clothe yourself with crimson, though you adorn yourself with ornaments of gold, though you enlarge your eyes with paint, in vain will you make yourself fair. Your lovers will despise you. They will seek your life. For I have heard a voice as of a woman in labor, the anguish of her who brings forth her first child, the voice of the daughter of Zion bewailing herself. She spreads her hands saying, woe is me now, for my soul is weary because of murderers. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. You may be seated. Let us pray together and ask the Lord's light and wisdom. Oh Lord, we come to Your word and we need these things. We had read to us this morning that it is time for judgment to begin at Your house. And so we need to be very aware that sometimes Your people do live in seasons when You are judging with blindness or pestilence or war, and that we need to be humbled before You. We need to make sure that we take the right course. Teach us what that is. Hold up our goings in Your steps, that our footsteps fail not. We confess, O Lord, that in ourselves we cannot shepherd our own hearts and ways and families and congregations. We need You to come and be our defender, because there is no one hardly, O Lord. And bless those who do. Bless the governor of this state. Bless the other Christian men who are governors in other states and in legislatures. Give them courage. Give them wisdom. Help them to call the people under them to repentance, even when they are heckled by it. O Lord, we ask that You would bear witness to Your word. Don't, Lord, I pray that You would not make our hearts overly heavy, but that You would remind us that Your word has very mature parts that we need to hear and take in, and help us to remember that this is who You look at. This is who You have regard to. Those who are lowly before You, who are contrite, and who tremble at Your word. Work these graces in us so that we may rejoice and be glad in You. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, this is a very deep sermon, a very heavy sermon, shall we say. The message itself is very simple. I'm going to divide it just into three parts. Verses 1 through 4, a question. Will you return to me? What would that look like? Verses 5 through 18, blow the trumpet, the lion is coming. Blow the trumpet, the lion is coming. And verses 19 through 31, Jeremiah's heart is broken by this judgment. And as we go through these sections tonight, I would encourage you to remember it was the Spirit of Christ who was in them, 2 Peter chapter 1, who was speaking. And so these things are written. Remember what the apostle said. These things are written for our admonition, our instruction, upon whom the end of the ages have come. Okay, so do you want to return to me? Now remember the flow, Jeremiah's calling, chapter 1. Chapter 2, there was something of a trial because the harlot wife, and God says, I'm going to have to divorce you if you don't repent, and it's your fault. Chapter 3, there was a plea for her to return home. Now chapter 4, we have the threat of imminent judgment. But one last call to repentance, will you return to me? What does he say in chapter 1? Abandon your sins. He says, put away your abomination. The word in Hebrew is just filth. It's a word often used of idols. When we have idols before God, whether in our hearts or idols of stone that we bow down to or idols of state, it's like filth in our heart. God says, if you want to return to me, and what a lesson for us as believers, put away your filth. Then he says, you will not be moved. You'll have stability. And boy, our nation needs to hear that, doesn't it? We feel everything upside down and upheaval. What do we need to do as a nation? We need to put away our filth, put away our political polytheism, put away our idolatry masquerading as tolerance, and we need to turn to the Lord and to the God of our fathers. He says in verse 2, following right up on that, worship me alone. Then you will swear, if you return to me, if you really return, then you will worship me and say, the Lord lives. Not these wooden gods, these stone gods, these gods of gold, these gods of governments. No. Then you will swear by me that I live in judgment, righteousness, and truth. And then notice the blessing that will come from that. Then all the nations will bless themselves. Don't forget this. Israel was supposed to be a light to the nations. Deuteronomy 4. God says, if you walk with me, then the other nations are going to say, wow, what nation has such righteous statutes as these that these people live by? And of course, the church today, we're called to be the light of the world. And if we're going to do that, we have to worship God alone and swear by His name, and then the nations will glory. But how are we going to do this? I mean, this is a harlot wife. This is an unfaithful woman. She slept with all the gods of the nations. God says, you got to get yourself a new heart. He says, your heart. He uses here language. Now, this shows you some of the internal nature of Old Testament religion. You know, the Old Testament wasn't just about, hey, all you men, go up to the temple or tabernacle 3 times a year, slaughter some lambs, and you're good to go. I mean, Moses, Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 16, circumcise your heart. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6, circumcise your heart. Now, that language doesn't perhaps resonate, but it would have with the Israelites. That meant cut away the filth of your heart. Now, when he says in verse 3, break up your fallow ground, that would basically be ground that hadn't been tilled up before. Don't sow among the thorns. What often happened in those days, their tilling practices where they would cut down the brambles on the field and they would just kind of plow them in. But over time, more thorns would come up. God says, you can't plow in the old fields anymore. You need a new heart, a heart that loves me and that bows to me alone. He says, if you don't, my fury will come forth like fire. By the way, this is one of those passages in the Old Testament to help us when we get to the New. When Jesus looks at Nicodemus and said, why don't you understand what I'm talking about? When Jesus says to Nicodemus, you must be born from on high, apothon, either from on high or again. And Nicodemus is like, what? Okay, this is part of the Old Testament consistent teaching that real religion is not a matter of what? Temples and sacrifices. Many places in the prophets, God says, do you think I take any delight in those things? Do you think I need your sacrifices? I'm not going to take a bull out of your fold. I don't want your goats. He says, you think I'm hungry? If I was hungry, I wouldn't tell you. God says, I want your heart. To love me, you need a new heart or you cannot repent. And so the lesson, of course, for us, as we'll see at the end, is if we want to return to the Lord, Lord, give me a new heart. Take away my heart of stone. Give me a heart of flesh that loves you and that is responsive to your word and spirit. So God says, hey, you want to return to me? Forsake your sins, worship me alone, and get a new heart. In New Covenant language, you must be born again. Now in verses 5 through 18, he lays out, now this is the hottest section of the chapter. I mean, it's just literally smoking. He blow the trumpet, assemble the soldiers, spread out your defenses because there is a lion coming. And it's pretty serious. Notice in verses 6 through 8, don't delay. The lion has come up from the north and he is going to lay your land waste. This is obviously Nebuchadnezzar and his armies. What a picture here of what they did. They ate up the land behind them. In front of them, it was green. Behind them, it was brown. And the Lord says, and this is the point I want to bring out of this. Notice verse 6, I will bring. I will bring. I will bring. So when the ungodly men of Jerusalem, just like the men today in the United States of America, see various judgments rolling in, it's not, well, these things just happen. That's just further atheism. That's just compounding our judgment. God says, I've done this. I'm the one who's bringing the lion of the north, Nebuchadnezzar, and the Babylonian armies to ravage your land. Jeremiah hears this after saying in verse 9 that everybody's going to be astonished. And you remember the heart of the princes? Later on, if you've read Jeremiah recently, how astonished they were. They threw Jeremiah in a pit. That's not going to happen. No, they'll never enter these gates. This city will stand strong. God will come and defend us. And Jeremiah was saying, you know what your battle strategy needs to be? Don't fight. Go out and make your peace with the enemy, because this city is doomed. Can you imagine hearing that as Americans even? No, I've given this land over to the Chinese. Don't go out and fight. You're going to lose. Just give yourself over into their hand. We'd be like, what? That's treason. That's exactly what the leaders of Judah thought when Jeremiah gave them that same message. But God says, I'm going to astonish. And then notice little Jeremiah, his little response to this right in the middle. And this is, I think, one of the reasons why Jeremiah is so enduring for us as Christians, and his Lamentations as well, because we see his heart in this. He says, oh, Lord God. He says, remember, he's hearing this too. You forget this sometimes about the prophets, and we forget it about preachers who preach God's word. They have to eat that word too. Jeremiah will later say, I ate it and it tasted sweet, but it turned my stomach sour. Okay, because this is hard. He says, Lord, you've deceived. You've sent these false prophets, and we deserve it, and they've told the people, we're going to have peace. Everything's going to be okay. Peace, peace, when there is no peace. And so he laments here, and we have insight into his own amazement at this judgment that God is going to bring and lay the land waste and cover everything with sackcloth. But the Lord just continues in 11 through 13. He says, there is coming a cyclone, a hot, windy judgment from my hand. It's going to be too strong for you to bear. Verse 12. He says, I'm going to come. He will come like clouds and chariots like a whirlwind. He said, this is not going to be a cleansing wind. This is going to be a devastating, parching wind that's going to, back up to verse 10, reach to your very heart. You know, it's interesting. We often think, well, God's judgments can't reach me. God says, when I touch you, the judgments are going to reach to your very soul. Now, one last little thing in this section, in 14 through 18, he basically tells them, you know why this is happening? Because rebellion kills you. Rebellion kills you. He says in verse 14, he says, Jerusalem, wash yourself. It's almost like Noah. I wonder how Noah was as he knew the ark was finished and God was bringing all the animals suddenly, and they were coming in, and lions and sheep were happy with each other and not tearing each other to bits, and everybody's there. And I know Noah must have felt in the air like electricity. You better repent. You better repent. That's kind of what Jeremiah here is doing. Israel, Judah, Jerusalem, you better turn from your wickedness. Notice, how long will your evil thoughts lodge in you? You're thinking, I'll escape. Not this time. We won't suffer this time. Okay, everything's going to get back to normal. I know everything, talking in Jeremiah's day. I know everything's upside down right now, but soon, we'll get back to normal and everything will be okay. And Jeremiah tells them, no, it's not. He says, the only way you're going to be saved is if you wash yourself, verse 15, from south to north in the land. There are watchers coming up against Jerusalem. And they are going to raise their voice, and they're going to surround and say what? At the end of verse 17 and 18, this is happening because you have been rebellious against me. And notice verse 18, what a hard verse. Your ways and your doings have done this to you. That's a hard lesson to teach children, isn't it? You have to discipline children, and you're telling them that what you did is what put the rod of correction in my hand. In other words, you're being disciplined with your own sins. You know, it's not that parents take some fiendish delight in disciplining their children corporally. No, it's just like here. Your own sins, your own rebellion, it has put a sword in my hand that I'm going to have to chasten and judge you with. We do well to remember this, that what we sow, we will reap. And notice he says there at the end of verse 18, this is your wickedness, and it is bitter, and it will reach to your heart. By the way, look at the end of 18. Go back up to the end of 10. Second time this phrase has occurred, it reaches your heart. Now, I'm sure there were preppers in Jerusalem. I'm sure there were revolutionaries and zealots in Jerusalem. There always was. In all the major seasons of her calamity, and God says, it's going to reach your heart. It doesn't matter what you do. When I go to working, you are going to be personally impacted by this judgment in your own heart. And notice Jeremiah. We forget this. God's word is so personal. Jeremiah, his heart's broken by this. He says, my soul, I'm pained in my heart. By the way, this is how a godly man, godly woman responds to God's word. He doesn't have to wait for the sword to fall before his heart's broken. He says with David, my heart's broken when I see the sins of my people. He says, I don't have any peace in my soul. I hear the sound of the trumpet coming. The end of verse 19. I hear the war. Verse 21. Am I ever going to stop seeing the standard? Boy, I feel sorry for Jeremiah. I know he's in heaven with the Lord Jesus now. But as a prophet, he saw things. And I'm sure with his waking eyes, he saw row after row after row of the Babylonian standards marching in the land. And he heard the trumpets. And then he did see it with his own eyes. And it haunted him. We have done this to ourselves because we have forsaken the Lord. And by the way, you know, if it comes time for our nation and at times, you know, for our epitaph, you know, to be written on the tombstone, they could easily put, we did it to ourselves. Our own rebellion against the word of our founding fathers, the men who sat there and formed the body of liberties in 1649, which became the basis of the Massachusetts state constitutions, the men who wrote the New Haven laws, which became the basis of the Connecticut state constitution, and just quoted copious sections of the statutes and judgments and the Ten Commandments of God, the Mayflower Compact. We could go on and on and on about men and women who warned us at the beginning, stay faithful to God, stay faithful to God. No, we will not have Jesus Christ to rule over us. So when we fall, it's not because we're going to run out of money. It's not because those mean old Russians have more weapons than we do. It is because, same reason, even though we're not Israel. And so there's differences. But when you get right down to it, it's the same thing. And that is our own rebellion has bought and brought these judgments on us. Jeremiah's heart's broken. And it's interesting, in 23 through 29, we don't have time to get into this in detail, but it's almost like the creation week order is reversed. Jeremiah, you know, because remember, it started out, God created this mass, and then he formed everything out of it, then brought man. Jeremiah sees God's judgment's going to roll that back. He says, I saw the earth without form again, and the heavens had no light. He said, verse 25, there was no man. All the birds fled. The land was a wilderness at the presence of the Lord by His fierce anger. And the whole land, verse 27, will be desolate. I will not relent, verse 28, and there will be no one left living in these cities. Unbelievable. And yet they brought this upon themselves. Now the chapter ends with just a very ironic, but just nauseating conclusion. Jeremiah says, when all these plunderers come up on you, what are you going to do? Are you going to play dress up? I tell you what, why don't you paint your face? Why don't you put on your makeup? For your lovers, your false gods, that you put your confidence in, because you're putting on your makeup and your lovers are coming in with swords, you think you're going to, you know, have the cries of pleasure. This is going to be the cry of agony, and your lovers are going to murder you. And that's what happens. Think about it. Those in our land who trust government, government always has, statism always has strings attached. Those who, if I could just have, you know, sex and physical relation, then I get disease and emptiness and I'm going to fight to keep my body young forever. Those who want drugs and drink to fill the void, your lovers always end up killing you because God made us for Himself, and without Him, we're desolate. Which is why one old Puritan, I'll never forget reading this for the first time, he said, make sure you forsake your sins before your sins forsake you, because you get too old, too ugly, because you will never know in your dying years, wait a minute, did I forsake my sins because I love Jesus? Or did my sins finally look at me and say, you're not a very good host anymore, and so I'm going to leave you? Jeremiah here says something similar. Dress up, put on your fancy clothes, put on your gold, but your lovers are coming. The ones you paint your face for, they're going to kill you. Well, that's heavy, I know. Let's turn to the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 4, Jeff read these verses this morning, and we didn't talk about it, but I had planned to read them tonight and to make a few points about them, because we might tend to think, well, all this is done. You know, that was old covenant, and God was mean in the old covenant. Of course, he was mean. I mean, everybody knows God was mean in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, he's nice all the time and, you know, never says anything harsh, and preachers shouldn't say anything harsh and, you know, and anything like that at all. But Peter's got a little bit of a different picture, doesn't he? Probably end up reading the same passage Jeff read to us this morning, 1 Peter 4:12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, He is blasphemed, but on your part, He is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now if the righteous one is scarcely saved, that means with great difficulty, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. So Jeremiah is one thing, but I thought we live in the United States of America. I mean, what are we supposed to do when we feel that judgment comes to us? That God is sifting us? That God's got His hand on us economically, because we're not going to escape being caught up in this, whatever the this winds up being. God only knows. What are we supposed to do? What are we supposed to do when there's even divisions in the church and some people are angry because of this and we're not doing that and all these things? What are we supposed to do when things turn upside down? Let me just suggest a few things from this passage of Scripture, and hopefully you can meditate on these this week and they'll be an encouragement to you. Verse 12, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised. Now, I realize most of us would like to live a surprise-free life, okay? I'd really like to have no trouble in life and for everything to go in a smooth line and to have nothing disturb what is comfortable for me. But notice here what the apostle says. He says, don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. In other words, it's really important for us to remember that we live in God's world and He takes care of the church. And we are the apple of His eye, and His eye is upon us. But He's also the righteous judge of the nations, and He will also bring sifting, judging work in the church, as verse 17 says. So Peter says, don't be surprised. Don't be unsettled. Don't be shocked. Don't think, well, I thought if, you know, we would just skate through and everything would be fine. No. Peter says, you know, every generation's got its own trials. But he says, when these things come, don't be surprised. That's the first thing. Verse 13, the second thing, he says, rejoice. Now, again, it rejoiced. Do I have to be happy right now? Okay, if I hear anybody else tell me on the radio, and I don't listen much, but every time I do, I hear some sappy commercial that wants to borrow from the Christian mindset of hope and a positive outlook, and we'll all get through this together. Okay, the religion of man. The Christian is different. The Christian looks at potential suffering for Christ, and he rejoices. Wait a minute, you mean I get to suffer as a Christian? Now, you know, Peter warns here, make sure you're not suffering as an unbeliever. Make sure you're not suffering for your faults. Okay, verse 15, as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a busybody. By the way, does anybody else think that's strange? Then the same verse, he begins with murderer and ends with being a busybody. Okay, I wouldn't necessarily put those on the same level of seriousness. And yet, you know, Peter here, an equal opportunity offender, if you've committed the big one, or you just think, this is a polite little sin, I'm only a busybody, okay? I've only got to be involved in everybody else's business and comment on everything. Peter said, don't suffer for that. But if you're counted worthy to suffer for Christ, I know I mentioned this, I think, last week, but I wonder if while we're praying for Pastor Yee and others, Pastor Zeki was telling the Georgia OPC pastors this week of how evilly the communist government in Eritrea is persecuting the believers, imprisoning them. He's been able to talk to some of their families, and he's got local contacts here. Many of them are sick, and the communist regime will not provide any care for them, provides very little food for them, and will not allow their families to come in at all and help them. And we look at that like, God, kill your enemies. God, destroy them. God, and God does do that. But those who are in there, they may be thinking, I can't believe I get to suffer for Jesus. What a privilege. I know we don't think like that. We think, I've got rights. We've got constitutional protections. But remember, the Bible precedes and has more authority than the Constitution and the Bill of Rights. And the apostle says, first of all, don't be surprised when difficulty comes. Second, rejoice if you're enabled to suffer for Christ. And I would say thirdly here, by way of just application, this is an unsettling. I mean, why would he have to tell them, don't think it strange, as if to say, expect your life to be altered. Expect things to be different. Notice he says in verse 18, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, when God begins his judging, sifting work, the word in Greek there, it doesn't mean barely, at least not like we would think of it. It means with difficulty. If the righteous one who really loves the Lord Jesus passes through this fire with difficulty and he is saved, in other words, your life is going to be impacted. When God works, your life is going to be impacted. You know, many of us have prayed for years, God, work. Lord, defend your church. Lord, wake people up. And then when it comes, I don't like this. This is touching on me a little bit too much. In other words, if we're going to pray to the God who hears and answers prayer, he eventually, in his own time, is going to hear, and it's going to alter our lives. And that's not a bad thing, but we need to, what? Remember two last points. God will save you. Now, I don't know what that salvation will look like in every case, but he says the righteous will be saved. When God is judging in the house, chapter 4, verse 17, when God begins judgment in his house, sifting, refining judgment, the righteous ones will be saved. It's a promise from God. Those who look to the Lord Jesus, those who trust the promises of God, God will save the penitent. But those who, notice at the end of verse 18, or the end of verse 17, those who don't obey the gospel, there's no hope for them. So when we go through judgment in God's house, remember, God will save you. Be confident. Be joyful. God will save his people. Maybe that's our, you know, little seed we drop this week as we go out. God will save his people. Look to Jesus. But if we don't obey the gospel, by the way, isn't that strange language for today? We obey the gospel. I thought God got this real sweet religion in the new covenant. Obey the gospel? Yes, faith is a command. Acts 17:31, God commands all men everywhere to repent and believe in His Son. Now notice verse 19, and we'll close with this. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. I'm sure Jeremiah would like to have had this verse when he was thrown into the pit, because he is looking at cataclysmic judgment over the house of God, the temple burned down, the nation scattered, the walls of Jerusalem in rubble. I don't know how serious, you know, God is going to work in our day in the sense of the implications of it, but the same principle applies. What? If we suffer, commit our souls to God. If we suffer, commit our souls to God. And who's the great example of that? Turn back to chapter 2, verse 20. Chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. Who is the great model? Well, of course, the revolutionaries who went out in a pile of brass. Those are the models. No, that's not our model. 1 Peter 2:20. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently, but when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For, verse 21, for a connector, to this you were called, because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in His steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth. Notice verse 23, when he was reviled, He did not revile in return. This is our Lord's example. When men speak evil of you, you may not speak evil back to them. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously. There's that word in verse 23, commit. We find it again where we just read in 4:19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit. What does it mean to commit your soul? Lord, take my life. Lord, I'm not a good protector of my life. I'm a good warrior, but I'm not a good protector. I'm good at being angry, but I'm a horrible truster. So, Father in heaven, I'm going to fight by your grace. Will you give me the strength to commit my life, to commit myself into your hand, to do what is best by me, my family, because you are the faithful Creator. Now, this is strange. We're still at the end. Okay, we're still in that same verse. All right. Faithful Creator. Now, we might have, well, He's a faithful Redeemer. But Peter, I think, takes us higher. In other words, don't think that this is just, well, these are spiritual principles. No, the one who made everything, directs everything, He will take care of you. Trust Him. Obey Him. Submit to His sifting. Don't be surprised by fiery trials. Rejoice if you're allowed to suffer for Christ. Don't be surprised when your life is altered. Expect God to save His people and trust Him. Commit yourself to Him. He will take care of you. We have weapons, and I would just encourage you to use them. Read Ephesians 6 this week. We have weapons that will protect us if Satan himself, in his fury and deception and murdering intention, comes to your house and you saw him and you use these weapons, he must flee. They are that powerful. But sadly, the church in every generation has a hard time believing. Faith, hope, righteousness, the gospel, the word, prayer, those things are going to beat the devil every single time. Commit yourself to God. Use His weapons. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we thank You for Jeremiah's warning of judgment. We need to hear it. It perhaps resonates more with us than it would have even 3 months ago. But we thank You for it. Strengthen us with these words. Give us a sense of Your sovereignty, that You are the faithful Creator, that You will take care of us, that we literally do have invincible weapons that are mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. Forgive us as Your people. We've loved our music. We have loved to be entertained in the house of God. We've loved jokes and poems and skits, but we have not wanted to hear about committing our soul to you, about walking in your word. Help us. Help us, O Lord our God, to submit ourselves to you, to trust in you. Bless us, Lord, each one in our families. Help your word to bear fruit in our lives, what has been good and true and edifying. Bless it, Lord, what was just from the weak preacher. Lord, calls it to be forgotten forever. But we pray that your word would be glorified and that you would grow in us, Lord Jesus, in your life. We ask these things in your holy name. Amen.